In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Tonight we come to the close of our program of Lenten sermons. Tomorrow and Wednesday, it is not our custom to preach, for, as you know, customarily here at the Oratory, we do not preach on days when the Passion is read, although certainly over the course of history, many holy priests have preached very fine sermons on the Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is our custom to allow the Passion to speak for itself. And so, as we did not yesterday on Palm Sunday, and will not on Good Friday, so too on Tuesday and Wednesday of Holy Week, when the Passion is read, we do not preach. Yesterday we heard from the Passion of St. Matthew, tomorrow St. Mark, Wednesday of St. Luke, and then on Friday, of course, of St. John. It is always our custom to have a sermon for Holy Thursday, when priests are exhorted to preach to the people about the Holy Priesthood and the Blessed Eucharist. It is also my custom to say some words to you on Holy Saturday, differently from what will be said on Easter Sunday, especially to offer some reflections on that magnificent and ancient liturgy for all those who have the courage and the devotion to come to the great liturgy of Holy Saturday. Today then ends our program of Lent with the Fathers. And so I end with a lesson, which is a bit of a reminder of what we said at the very beginning of our program during Lent. I reminded you at that time of something we had taught a few years ago about the different senses of Scripture that we are to find. And we have had the Fathers of the Church for our guide in all of this throughout these 40 days. In every passage, we can ask, first of all, what is occurring? What is simply being stated? That is, what is the literal and historical sense of this passage? After that, we can ask three spiritual questions for the three spiritual senses of Scripture. We can ask, first of all, where in this passage do I find Christ, the Church, Christ's sacraments? For these are all one. Secondly, where is my own soul to be found in this passage? And that is the moral sense. And then, often very closely tied to the moral and allegorical sense, we have eternity. Where do I find eternity in this passage? That is the anagogical sense. I did point out to you at the beginning of Lent that when we speak of these different senses of Scripture, these spiritual senses, we do think mainly, when we consider allegory, we think about the Old Testament allegories. That is because, first of all, the Old Testament very often speaks clearly of Christ. That is, the literal sense of the passage is simply foretelling Christ. That is the case with the prophecy of Isaiah, which we have today. All of the prophet Isaiah is such a clear foretelling of the life of Christ that he was called by the Fathers the fifth evangelist. That is the name that St. Jerome gives to him, because it is so clear the way he foretells everything, it sounds as though he is like one of the evangelists in telling us about the events after they have occurred. Thus, we do not consider Isaiah to be an allegory, which is not to say that there are not many things in that prophet's writings, as with the case of the other prophets, that can have an allegorical sense. But that is part of the larger theme, where Isaiah is speaking to us clearly about Christ. He is simply foretelling to us the coming of our Savior. That is the case in everything that is applied to him today, in what we have as the epistle, the sufferings of Christ, the suffering servant, which indeed is figured first by Israel, called by God the Father his Son, even in the Old Testament, but ultimately applying to Christ himself. And that is the case also with the prophet Jeremiah, whom we hear at this time of year. When it comes to the New Testament, we must be more careful in speaking of the word allegory. Yes, we certainly can talk about allegory in our Lord's parables, for our Lord invites us to this. If our Lord tells us a parable, it is not for the purpose simply of dwelling on the historical sense of the story that he is telling. No, he is telling us right away that we are supposed to take this story and find a deeper spiritual meaning in it. What about the historical events, though, that they are related by the Gospels? In this case, we must dwell firmly on the literal and historical sense and be very careful about going any farther than this. That would be the case of the rest of the writings of the New Testament as well, the Acts of the Apostles and all that is related in the epistles. And so today, when we read of this event that is occurring on Holy Monday, it is that of Jesus having one of his very last meals here on earth. And he is at the table with his dear friends, one of whom had died only a few days earlier, but had been raised from the dead by our Lord, and was now sitting at table with all of them. That is his dear friend Lazarus. And Martha is busy serving them, and we hear that Mary is there as well. She is anointing our Lord's feet with her hair. This event, though, must be taken in its historical and literal sense, first of all. And truly, we could say, we could dwell on this and leave it at that. However, the fathers do go further, after having been careful to remind us that this speaks of a historical event, first of all, and say that, although that is certainly the primary meaning to be found in this passage, as in most passages of the Gospels, we can go further. It is St. Augustine who sums up to us very well the teaching of the fathers on today's passage of Scripture. He reminds us, gives us a very poignant reminder, first of all, of the literal sense, when he reminds us that there is a tie, really, between today and Monday, 1 week from now. We don't often think about that, but this Monday of Holy Week and Monday of Easter Week are clearly tied together. What we hear about Lazarus doing is supposed to give us great hope in what we know is coming in only a week's time. We find Lazarus doing today exactly what our Lord will be doing a week from now. Lazarus is here eating at table in order to show everyone that he is not a ghost. He has truly risen from the dead. He is a living, breathing human being, just as he always was. This is exactly what our Lord will be doing after his resurrection. Certainly, he will have, I dare say it, quite a bit of fun throughout Easter week, appearing to his disciples in different guises, allowing them to be fooled for a moment before he reveals himself. But then he is careful to show them that he really is body and soul, just as he was before, which is why he will eat with them, just as Lazarus is doing today. St. Augustine, though, does go farther than this today in speaking of the anointing. He allows himself an allegorical interpretation, and in fact, even a moral one, that is, one that is to be applied to our own lives. We might sum up what St. Augustine is teaching today by simply asking the question, how do we get from this Monday to next Monday? And he tells us the key is to place ourselves in the role, place ourselves truly in the exact place of Mary Magdalene. What does she do? It says, Mary took a pound of ointment, genuine nard of great value, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and with her hair wiped his feet dry. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. What is it exactly that we are supposed to do? How could this passage possibly be applied to each one of us on this Monday of Holy Week? St. Augustine, with what knowledge of the Greek that he had, looks actually at the original Greek text today and highlights the importance of this mysterious word that is used to refer to the ointment. We pass over it so often because in our English translation, it is usually rendered by the word genuine, which is what we have today. But the word in Greek here is pistikis, which St. Augustine, having enough Greek, he did not know Greek as well as his great master St. Ambrose, but he knows it well enough to realize that this word comes from the Greek word pistis, that is the Greek word for faith. This word is indeed very mysterious and has puzzled commentators for centuries. It is possible that it has another meaning in the original there, that is to say, in whatever language they were speaking, the Aramaic that was being spoken between Jesus and his disciples. Some even speculate that the original word may be related to a Semitic word for pistachio, that is, as a base being used to make ointment. There can be no question, however, that in our inspired Greek text, the word definitely is the word for faith. And so, St. Augustine does not hesitate to expound on this in saying that we must place ourselves in the role of Mary Magdalene. We must anoint Jesus' feet with our faith. It is our faith above all which we are called to give to him today on this Holy Monday. As we enter into the time of the Passion, as we approach Calvary, we are to prepare for his Passion and for his burial by anointing his feet with the ointment of our faith. And it is to be applied, not with our hands, he says, but with our hair. That is to say, we are to do exactly what Mary Magdalene is criticized for doing. For Judas criticizes her for the waste. He says, why did she do this? This is very precious ointment. It could have been sold, and the money could have been given to the poor. We know from this passage that those who criticize people for doing spiritual things, doing great things for God here in church, as we look upon our own beautiful church and hearing these words today, it is these people who are always the last to help the poor. And so we should never forget just which of the apostles was the one to criticize using great things for God. But that is exactly what we are called to do. And we are to apply our faith today with our hair. And it is not a worthless lesson that he gives us, St. Augustine. He tells us that what this means is that we are to apply the ointment with our hair to signify that we are to give Christ all the things of which we have no absolute need. As we prepare ourselves for Easter by making a good last week of Lent, we are to cast off all the things to which we are still attached, but which upon reflection we find we do not absolutely have need of. If there is anything we have been holding back thus far in our generosity toward our Savior, now is the time to let it go. Now is the time to give all in a great act of faith in Christ. The odor of this perfect sacrifice will fill the air. This odor of charity will fill the entire air around us if only we have the generosity and the perfect surrender of self which allows us to make such an act of faith. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen.